All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, Luke 19, the Lord later in the passage addresses Jerusalem again. He has done that already in the book of Luke. He did it once again in maybe more famous passages in Matthew as well, but this is a less known one. Go, if you will, down to verse 41. This is during and after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the deity that he came before the Lord, before Pilate a little bit later and got tried and all that, but the triumphal entry, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thee, from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I call your attention back to verse 42, where he says, if thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you here this morning once again. I ask you to give us liberty to be able to preach and clarity. Father, this sermon would be excellent for somebody that's not saved. But it also, Father, would be a help and is a help to those who know Jesus Christ. But sometimes, Father, we lose our grasp of all the treasures that we have in Him. I pray, Father, you might help somebody to see some things today that can help them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says in verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Somehow, in addressing Jerusalem here, and presumably the men of his day, certainly, he says, you know, Jerusalem missed something. It's something missing that they should have gotten a hold of here. Something was offered, and they managed to miss it somehow. Some precious thing was neglected or ignored. And according to the definition in verse 42, that thing would be her peace, Jerusalem's peace. Now, Jerusalem is known in the Bible as the city of God. It is the earthly Mount Zion. It's the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great King. It is, according to Psalms, the perfection of beauty. And yet, the fact of the matter is, she is one of the least peaceful cities in history that this world has ever known. She was, in her beginnings, a city named Jebus, which was basically just a heathen Canaanite city. Soon, the Lord adopted it for His own and adopted that city as the one that His king would reign from, and that is all good. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came and fought against that city along with a lot of the rest of the Canaanites and Amorites of the day. As time progressed, the Romans moved in and beset Jerusalem roundabout and, you know, became the resident government of the city. By 70 A.D., after after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. You know that by 600 and 700 A.D., the Muslims had fully invaded and taken over Jerusalem. That's what the battle is all about today. And to this very hour, here it is, 2015, Jerusalem still knows very little, if anything whatsoever, of peace. She had a few years of peace in David's day, a few years of peace in Solomon's day, but as far as being the city of peace, she really hasn't had much. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood that day on a side hill of that mountain and said, oh, if you had only known the things which belong to thy peace. Things. Things that belong to peace. Somewhere along the way, Jerusalem missed it. she certainly did. The people certainly did in that day. Certainly there have been many catastrophes, tragedies, and sorrows that have befallen the city and befallen folks in the city. And to this hour, those tragedies follow. We hear every couple or 3 weeks about a bombing here or there, somebody killing somebody in some horrific public incident. You know, it's terrible. It really is. It is not a city of peace right now. Well, yeah, they missed something. They missed some things that belonged to their peace, just like people today miss some things that belong to their peace. And there are a few, very few things in this world that are given quite so many headlines as peace. Now, you may argue maybe love and maybe so. That's true. But boy, I tell you what, everybody wants to talk about peace. For as long as there has been a pope, he has talked about peace. For as long as there has been a United Nations, it has talked about peace. And by the way, has brought very little in. In fact, has really brought none in. Everybody talks and talks and talks about peace. And this world in general, and men in particular, really know very little of peace, at least of the manner of the Bible. Here we are, a full 150 years and more after slavery's ended, and our country is still worked up into such a froth that if a police officer rightfully shoots somebody that's doing wrong, and he's the wrong color, we wind up not only with a local type mob scenario, but you wind up with a national, over the entire country, some sort of a national crisis about it. I dare say that most folks in our country know very little about the peace of the Bible or the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems like we're always being whipped up into a froth about one thing or another. If it's not mad cow disease from years back, it's pending environmental catastrophe or some disease state of some sort or other, or it's just one thing after another. Everybody's upset about the immigration issues, and all somebody like Donald Trump has to do is say the wrong thing, and boy, it just flies in everybody's face. It's like a manure spreader, manure just flying everywhere. I'm sorry, I'm going back to my farm days again. I seem to be the livestock guy these days. I'm not sure why. But anyway, I say that to say, boy, if you're looking for peace and tranquility in this life, it's kind of hard to find when you look around and look in the newspaper. Preaching on the streets and such, we often you don't deal with that often, just open hostility or anything like that. But the folks that we talk to are the farthest thing from tranquil. They're the farthest thing from peaceful. And boy, you know, you just try to talk to somebody, and they got a chip on their shoulder. And I understand why. I understand. But, you know, you'd think if somebody was as peaceful philosophically as the yoga instructors and all the folks say they should be, you'd think they'd be a little more open just to discuss some things. It doesn't work out that way. It goes hostile pretty quickly. Jeff had a really good day on Friday. He was making one guy mad after another. He couldn't win. He couldn't say a single word without making somebody mad. I thought he was Steve Caribou there for a minute. But whatever. But there's just very little peace. And, you know, I know that Abigail Van Buren is gone, so Dear Abby no longer exists, I think. But there are just a ton of other forums along those lines where, by the things that people talk about, by the things that people inquire about, by the things that people ask about in public and read about, you can just tell one of the things that folks miss in this life is a tranquil peace after the Bible sort. If it's a good thing that your plumber, that your electrician, that your mechanic does a better job for you in that which you hire them to do than the folks that are making a bunch of money to bring peace to this earth do, because otherwise the plumbers and electricians would be starving to death because at least they can deliver from a leaky toilet. But I tell you what, nobody in this world except for Jesus Christ has ever delivered peace. But it seems to be that all that folks talk about. Now, I've long thought of religion and a relationship with God and salvation and these qualities of a spiritual life that folks talk about a lot. I've always likened it to duck hunting in the dark. In my mind, what I imagine is folks want all these things. They want to be saved. They want the right religion. They don't want to serve it too much, but they want to get it. They want peace. They want happiness. They want joy. And so it's the equivalent, the way the world does it, of coming to my house, and we have a big old elm tree that that umbrellas over our deck outside, and you walk out in pitch black darkness at midnight with your 12-gauge shotgun and start firing off shots into the air blind through the tree. You don't hear any ducks, but you say you've been duck hunting. Well, you're shooting in the dark. There are probably no ducks up there. If there were ducks up there, because it's dark, you wouldn't have much of a chance of hitting them. But yeah, I've been duck hunting. Well, that's kind of the way folks run with religion. Doesn't really matter what you choose. This is what mama chose, so it's good enough for me. Doesn't matter if it really delivers. Doesn't matter if there's a shred of truth to it. And folks, unfortunately, are that way with joy and happiness and peace. All they know is that they don't feel right. And so they are willing to try almost anything to make them happy or make them tranquil or comfort them or whatever else. They will self-medicate. They will take yoga. They will stand on their heads. They will go take a pilgrimage to Timbuktu, whatever it takes. They will try almost anything. And essentially, that's like duck hunting in the dark because they never hit anything. I'd like to preach to you this morning on the subject, things that belong unto thy peace. Yeah, Jerusalem missed it. They really did. They missed those things. And unfortunately, it's not only a day when mankind misses some of those same things, but often, catastrophically, tragically, Christians miss them as well. I'm not just saying Christians in name only. I'm talking about folks that are born again have increasingly grown to not know the things which belong to their peace. Let's take our Bibles this morning. I'd like you to make sure that you know the things that belong to your peace. Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I certainly hope if somebody here is not saved that you might get saved off this sermon. But I also know the things that Christians struggle with because there are so many things that enter your mind, that enter your eyes, the things that you hear, the things that you see, that are in conflict with these things. And sometimes those voices just overwhelm everything else. And these promises should be real to you. But if you're not careful, these voices, these promises get drowned out because there's just so much going on. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful to the extent that Christians sometimes are now miserable. Christians now have no tranquility. Christians seem to have lost, in many cases, their joy. They seem to have lost their peace, the things which belong to their peace, because they don't know them anymore. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, and if you'll start in Ephesians chapter 2, go back to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, so these we are Christians. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm sorry, why didn't somebody say I was in chapter 1? I knew that wasn't reading right. Ephesians chapter 2. Same thing as Sunday school time. Nobody said anything. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry. I knew that wasn't reading quite right. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, which made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It couldn't be plainer. Verse 14, He is our peace. I just want to say this, folks, if you ever lose sight of the fact that a person is your peace, or if you set your hopes on the wrong person, you are indeed in trouble, because Jesus Christ is our peace. Now, here is Jerusalem, and they missed Him. They missed their Messiah. They missed their King. They missed their Prince of Peace. They missed the priest after the order of Melchizedek. They missed those things. They missed Him. They did not understand the things that pertained to their peace. I dare say many times these days, Christians aren't much better. But I want you to understand the first lesson is that peace is a person. Peace is not a religion. Peace is not even a faith. It is the faith. But it is not a faith. It is not a church. It is not some peace accord signed between two nations or a series of nations to bring about peace. It's not something a pope establishes. It is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door, the handle, the lock, the key, and the hinges for peace. If you're seeking peace elsewhere, you're not going to find it. Anything else is a subterfuge. Anything else is a substitute. Jesus Christ is our peace. Jerusalem missed it. And you received it when you received Christ as your Savior. And now you look around and you see Christians that have no peace. And they have no joy. What happened? Somewhere along the way, they forgot the things which pertain to their peace. And that, first of all, it's a person. It is Jesus Christ. It's the way it is. Peace is so much a person that you have to be in that person to get peace. Notice, if you will, in verse 15 and 16, Ephesians 2, not Ephesians 1, by the way. Notice verse 14, For He is our peace, which made both one. Now, He's technically talking here about Jews and Gentiles, but it's also plain that He established peace in Himself for both Jews and Gentiles. So in verse 14, He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice, having abolished where? In His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. Look at verse 16. In one body. Ladies and gentlemen, He is so much peace, and you need peace in that person so much that you must be in that person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And for a Christian who sometimes kind of loses his grasp of his joy, of where that belongs and where that is, of his peace, his tranquility, I would remind you of a couple of things that Jesus Christ did for you. For instance, in verse 16, notice that He might reconcile. You have reconciliation unto peace in Jesus Christ. But even better, notice verse 15. Man, He abolished the enmity. In verse 15, He says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. There is no longer enmity between me and God, between me and God because of the law that was kept against me that made me a sinner. How I've transgressed and trespassed continually in that law. There is no enmity because I'm in Christ. And in Christ, that enmity is abolished. Hey, slavery is abolished. We no longer have slaves in this country. And don't want them, by the way. But it's been abolished. Well, I want to say that in Christ, the enmity is abolished. So there can be peace. And there is peace because of a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. When you remove your eyes from Jesus Christ, you remove your eyes from the anchor of peace, Jesus Christ. He said, if only thou hadst known the things that have to do with thy peace. If only you had known. It's too bad, because we Christians used to know. There are ways, when I look back on certain stages of my life, I can look back, and Jesus Christ was more real to me at other times than at others. And that's too bad, because I tell you, if there's one thing that's needed in this life today, it's peace. You live in a very warlike world. There is conflict, there's enmity all around. You need to stay anchored on who is your peace. And I just want to say it's a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Every single man, not just Jerusalem, not just the Jews of that day, not just every Gentile, but every single soul of man that breaches of the womb, that is born into a world that's full of war and enmity and strife. And each and every one of those people that doesn't set his faith and trust in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not understand the things that regard their peace. I'd like to show you something else. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 32. We could do a longer Bible study on this and find other stuff. But Isaiah chapter 32, I'll show you a second thing that belongs to thy peace that you do well not to forget. There are many Christians that don't know peace, not only because they may have kind of lost track of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also because they have somewhere neglected this matter. Isaiah chapter 32, if you will, go down, I believe, to verse 15. You can see by this context that the prophet is prophesying for a day when the Messiah will come and establish some things. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, the wilderness shall be a fruitful field. We're talking here about the millennium, and the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Then notice verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. First half of the verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Ladies and gentlemen, peace is unwaveringly laid on a foundation of righteousness. Somewhere along the way, men forgot that. Somewhere along the way, men forgot the basic precepts that you can't have peace until you have righteousness. That's the reason this world, in the end, is never going to get better. It's the reason the Pope's wrong. It's the reason that NATO is wrong. It's the reason that the UN is wrong. It's the reason that the accords that are signed between governments will not work. Because until there is righteousness established, there's not going to be any peace. But I can say this, I have righteousness in Jesus Christ, and I have a foundation for peace this world knows nothing about. No Muslim knows anything about it. And I guarantee you no Catholic knows any more about it than a Muslim does. You know, it's kind of funny because we city folks now ask our kids, where do we get milk from? And they say, Cup Foods. Well, you know, you talk to folks about, you know, where do you get your peace? Where do you get your happiness? Where would you find tranquility? Some would say, well, we just signed an accord with Iran that's going to keep them from getting a nuclear bomb, and it's going to make peace in the Middle East. There's a peace process going on. And I think everybody here knows that thing is not going to work. There are bigger and better wars yet coming. Other folks say, well, where I find tranquility is I went down to the bar the other night, got three sheets to the wind, played some billiards, got in a fight, and I just feel much better. You know, that's how, you know, I just blew off some steam, and I just feel much better now, and that's how I find peace and tranquility. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say there's a lesson this world never learned, and that lesson is that peace is founded on top of righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's something a Christian needs to do, it's to get a hold of Jesus Christ, the person of peace. It's also the fact that you will be happier doing right than doing wrong. You will find peace doing right in a way that you will never find peace feeding your flesh. Because the Bible says that the foundation of peace is righteousness. It's the way it is. And so, we've been given a great privilege. You know, again, we live in a world full of divorce and adultery and sodomy and conflict and drunkenness and dope and mutilation and gross materialism and all these folks chasing happiness and joy and so-called peace around, and they never seem to get it. If you're a millionaire athlete and you love what you do and you're the top of your game, you get paid a lot of money to play games. And yet those guys are sometimes the very first to go out and ruin their lives. How can this be if money is the answer? How can this be if the spotlight's the answer? How can this be if popularity is the answer? How can this be if having a million tweets come your way is the answer? Well, it's simply not the answer. It's simply not. The answer is a person. And the answer is laid in righteousness. And for that reason, now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about faith later. But by faith, I have peace in a way that the most popular entertainers and Hollywood stars in this world know absolutely nothing about. It's in a person. It's in righteousness. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that part of doing right and being right has to do with your peace? Have you forgotten that your peace is laid in righteousness? Would you notice something else with me? Colossians chapter 1. I've talked about the person. I've talked about righteousness. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And I might add, back in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. That's a great thing. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. But said back in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Peace is a person. Peace is established in righteousness. And I want to say that peace is connected with blood and the cross. Now, it's a paradox. It's a paradox because peace is not usually linked with, in people's mind, with blood being shed and with instruments of execution. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a man that shed his blood on an instrument of torture for your sins and mine. And by doing that, the Bible said He made peace. And He slew the enmity and abolished the enmity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, blood and the cross. Anything but peace was in the hearts of those scribes and Pharisees, those Sadducees and those hypocrites that called for Jesus Christ's death there before Pilate. The farthest thing in their minds was peace. I understand that. When you look at what's going on in Israel, even still, a few years ago it was Arafat, now it's the Iranian ambassador, it's the Arabs, it's the other, the Syrians and the Jordanians, and Mr. Netanyahu in Israel. And you know, when they start talking about peace and the peace process and all that, what never crosses a single one of their minds, I doubt very seriously that it ever has. They have never thought for a moment about a puddle of blood at the foot of a cross 2,000 years ago, which puddle has long evaporated and gone to dust. That's not what they think of when it comes to peace. But that is where peace is found. In a person, in righteousness, in blood, and in the cross. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, what folks want today is a resolution to their symptoms. They don't want a solution to their disease. They just want to feel better. And I just want to say that, you know, when it comes to, you know, a pregnant teenager, it's hard for her to connect her guilt and unhappiness and misery as having anything whatsoever to do with blood and with a cross. And you know, when somebody is depressed and drunk, and when somebody is facing an impending divorce or an impending bankruptcy, race riots, somebody's been murdered, and we're running the streets beating up on people and breaking into stores, the furthest thing in this world that seems to have any effect for anybody in any way is a puddle of blood 2,000 years ago at the foot of a cross, and a cross, an instrument of execution. Nobody thinks that. When somebody comes and sits in my office with troubles, sometimes, you know, I tell them, I ask them if they're saved, and they have a hard time connecting how in the world I have connected their troubles with something so foreign as blood and suffering. And I understand the natural thoughts of that, but ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, your first problem, the first one you ever encountered, is the fact that you are an enemy of God. You are a child of the devil being natural born. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are headed for hell no matter what other problems that you have. Those are the main problems. And those main problems cannot be solved without the blood of Jesus Christ being shed on a rugged cross somewhere that God nailed together and hung His Son on. And so, folks, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And according to the Bible, our peace is in a person. And our peace is built upon righteousness. And our peace lies in that blood that came off that old rugged cross. And so all of the stuff that folks go to these days, you know, it's essentially a duck hunting in the dark. Whether you hear any ducks outside or not, you just take your 12-gauge shotgun outside with filled full of shells, and shoot up in the air hoping you might hit a duck somewhere. That's how folks get saved these days. That's how folks seek God these days. Don't tell me you're killing a bunch of ducks, because you're not. You're taking shots in the dark. And I just want to say, folks are the same way with their peace. And so they take 1,000 shots, and we're so technologically advanced. We have signed this accord. There is a peace process going on, and they don't even realize that it's completely futile. Because there came a day that the Lord God saw fit to have a carpenter nail two cross pieces together, an upright piece and a horizontal piece, and there He allowed the Roman soldiers to hang His Son and bleed Him out and kill Him. And He said, I will slay the enmity, I will abolish the sins if somebody will come to that sacrifice and be washed in that blood and put their faith in the work of that cross. That, ladies and gentlemen, is where peace is at. The day that you forget that, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. I want to say a couple other things along those lines. I hope this is helping. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The things concerning your peace. It's a person. It's righteousness. It's blood and the cross. The things which belong to thy peace. There's something else here. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, go down to verse 6, a very familiar passage to us all. In fact, we've been there the last couple weeks. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, capital W. Counselor, capital C. The Mighty God, capital T, capital G. The Everlasting Father. Then, the Prince of Peace. Now, a prince is a king's son. He's not king yet, but he's going to be. Right? He says the Prince of Peace. Essentially, peace has a king. You might be reminded that pride has a king. The proud children have a king too. They have a king over all the children of pride. That's the devil. But there is a Prince of Peace. There is a King to be that's coming. The quicker you crown Him King in your heart, the better off you are. Now, again, folks oftentimes don't connect peace with a king because they think of a king as a tyrant. After all, Hitler was essentially a king, a tyrant. And look at the wars he started. Here you have, you know, just various people you could go around and, you know, Stalin was essentially a king. Look at all the wars he started. Mussolini was essentially a king. Look at the wars that he started. Here is Saddam Hussein. Look what he started. Look at all the trouble. Look who started the war. Who started the peace? A prince. Somebody you need to crown king. And if you forgot that he was king, you need to remember he's a coming king, and you need to crown him again. Because he is, ladies and gentlemen, the Prince of Peace. A man's peace or tranquility depends upon who his king is. I would remind you that one time, that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, got up in the front of a boat in which there were panicked disciples. Those panicked disciples were fishermen. They had been on that lake 1,000 times in their lifetimes. And they were spooked. They were scared. They were upset. They said, our lives are in jeopardy here. And he stood up in the front of that boat and he said, peace, be still. And by his power, the storm fell and the waters were peaceful. I'm here to remind you that this guy that a Christian has crowned king of his heart and life has power to give you peace. And it takes power to do that, by the way. It's not some small thing. It's not enough just to have a positive attitude. It's not to go get a pep talk somewhere, spend a couple $100 to get a pep talk at somebody's seminar on somebody's couch. It comes by the power of Jesus Christ to grant peace to somebody's heart. I experience it. I can say this regarding not my salvation, but after I had been away for a long time, getting right. There was an integral part of me getting right with God where I came to Him and I said, I do not want to go through a certain misery that I had been through before. I don't know if I can take it anymore. I said, I want Jesus Christ to settle this and grant me peace. And ladies and gentlemen, it was so real, I could smell it. It was very, very real. I just want to say, Jesus Christ, by His power, when I crowned Him King and Lord, gave me peace. And He will do the same for you. I know that there's all kinds of troubles and anguish. You know, here I know some of your stories and other stories I don't even know. I don't know what you deal with day in and day out. I can tell you this. This world in which we live is a world full of tribulation and trouble and anguish and sorrow and catastrophe and crisis. I can tell you this. If you will receive the King of Peace and crown Him, He'll give you peace. I didn't say He would solve all your problems. I didn't say they were all going to go away. The IRS may not go away, but He might just give you a few nights of good rest. He might allow you to get some sleep at night. He might give you comfort out of the Scriptures because He's the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a coming King. You might as well crown Him now. I want to say a couple other quick things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I know we're back and forth a little bit. Wanted to get these in a decent order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The things of thy peace, the things that pertain to your peace, is a person, it's righteousness, it's the blood and the cross. It's a kingship. There's this, 1 Corinthians 14. I know there's a context here. The context is tongues. I understand that. Verse 32. The subjects, or the spirits rather, of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The Bible says there that God is the author of peace. I wanted you to know that peace not only has a king, it has an author. And God wrote the book. Did not Jesus Christ say, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace? In this world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that something kind of weird to say to somebody that's going through genuine tribulation and trouble? Be of good cheer. Well, these things have I spoken unto you, okay, that you may be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Does the Bible not say in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope? Did we not read in Isaiah chapter 26, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee? I just want you to know, peace has an author. And you better read his book. It's amazing, isn't it? Maybe it's not so much so today because we now live in a an era of e-books and Kindle and Nook and all that kind of stuff. But there was a day that a lot of folks, if they had an issue they didn't understand, if a guy got his car torn apart and then didn't understand how to put it back together, he'd trot down to the auto parts store or the library and check out or buy a book on how to get the car back together. Folks would run down to the bookstore, and many times Christians would do so, to get a book on an issue they're having. It's kind of sad, isn't it, that folks would go buy, spend $12 or $15 on a book this thick by a guy that wrote it, and maybe what he says is good, maybe what he says is bad. But they never read the book by the author of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to read his book. You really, really do. You need to listen to his words. Because peace not only has a king, peace has an author. And he wrote a great book. Let's go down to Philippians chapter 4. I know you know this one. Philippians 4. You probably have this promise memorized. And I'm glad. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I just want you to know that prayer is a part of peace. It's not just a person. It's not just righteousness. It's not just blood in the cross. It's not only a kingship. It's not only an authorship. It is also prayer. That's what you proactively do to get peace. Jesus Christ, by His power, can grant you peace. You proactively need to pray. Now, once again, I get an opportunity to ask the question maybe more often than you do. But somebody comes and is troubled, threatening to go to a psychiatrist for medicine, prescription medication, so that I'm just not so depressed all the time, so I'm not so down all the time. And I ask, are you reading the Bible? And are you praying? And the answer, in all reality, is usually no. Oh, they'll pray at a meal and say, oh God, help me, that sort of thing. But or give a short Nehemiah, oh God, help, that sort of thing. But as far as praying with supplication, and don't forget the formula, with thanksgiving. See, I don't care how bad you've got it. You've got something to be thankful for. If you're a Christian today, you've got something to be thankful for. So, because no matter what happens, you're eternally secure. No matter what happens, you still have a shot of getting out of here before the pain sets in. And even if it does set in, you have the promise of grace to help you through. There are things that you can always be thankful for. And the Bible says that if you don't pray, you very well may not know that peace. So I want to ask you, if you're troubled, if you've lost your joy, if your tranquility's suffered, the question that I have is, are you praying? I don't just mean, are you praying at meals? I'm not just saying, are you praying when everybody bows their head here? I mean, are you getting alone and getting aside and being thankful? And making supplication to God the Father through Jesus Christ, giving Him a chance to talk back to you and strengthen you. I'm asking you if you're praying. I have one last thing to say that regards peace. Go to your Bibles, and we've already really covered it. Look in Romans chapter 5, if you could. Romans 5. The things which belong to thy peace, have you forgotten? Had you lost, it's funny how you lose track of stuff, isn't it? Keys, what time it is on Wednesday night, whether you put a battery in backward or not, stuff like that, you lose track of stuff. I had a guy call the other day and said, sure would like to have you in for a meeting sometime. How is June, late June of 2016 for you? I said, looked on the calendar. Oh, that's not too bad. Let me just think about it, and I'll pray about it and get back to you. Man, fell during our anniversary. It's going to be our 30th anniversary next year. Needless to say, it wouldn't have been good to schedule a meeting at that time. Just lose track of what day it is, you know. Kind of easy. Well, that's kind of funny how something as important that ties in with happiness and joy, how you can lose track of what pertains to your peace, isn't it? Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Yeah, saved, but emphasize by faith. Faith, man. Faith. You know that thing that we're always trying to build, but the devil's always trying to tear down? That thing that you go out to share or put out on the street, but somebody's always coming up and jabbing you and trying to undermine, you know, that thing, that your faith? Well, we have peace with God being justified by faith. It's funny how you lose track of what is your peace. You know, over and over again, Paul and Peter both said, when they opened books, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, part of the salutation for those churches was, God's sending you peace through me and Jesus Christ today. Grace be unto you and peace. The constant reminder of peace. We are now at peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We no longer have this adversarial relationship between us. It's been abolished. We now are built on a foundation of peace. We have a person. We are built on righteousness, blood and the cross, a kingship, an authorship, prayer, and faith. How you doing? You lost track of it? Less joy today, less tranquility today, less peacefulness of mind today than a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? I want you to know the Lord wants you to have that peace. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In this world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Lord wants you to have peace. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight, or this morning, for these treasures you've given us, Lord. We are reminded of this cartoonish picture of foolish people walking out in the dark at midnight with a shotgun looking up in the sky in which they can't even see, and firing off shotgun rounds and calling it duck hunting, knowing, Father, in some ways that perfectly describes how people approach a spiritual life and the things of eternal value. It's a sad and tragic thing. Father, we are not so. We have not only the Word of God, but we have confidence in it. We've been trained to understand better maybe than most of what treasures are relevant and evident in the book. We're reminded that we have a God of truth. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we reflect on these things, you'd help us not go duck hunting like that. Help us not go hunting peace and joy and tranquility, or for that matter, salvation or assurance or help in the manner of these duck hunters. Help us, Father, to always rely on those things that we know to be true. We know that Thou art a God of peace, and You provided a peace to us. Father, may we do all that we can to take part in it. Pray, Father, we would not forget these aspects that regard and pertain to our peace. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here in a second. Maybe the Lord spoke to you this morning. Troubled in mind, worried, fretful, concerned, scared, insecure, cranky. But you're a Christian. Where is the tranquility in the midst of trouble? Why can't you lay down in the back of the boat, even if it means getting wet. Take a nap. Others have. Others do. Is it possible that you've lost track of the things that regard your peace, the peace that God left you, the peace He wants you to enjoy? Is it possible? Because these things have to do with your peace. The men of Jerusalem forgot it and never regained it. Let it not be so with us. Let's stand and look this way if we could. Number 124. Morning. We'll be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting. Again, just remind you, we're going to have a little meeting afterwards. It's not a big pressure-packed thing. It's not a huge business meeting type deal. Just informational at this point. I hope you'll be here. Make an effort to be here. I'd like for everybody to be able to see what we're planning, and so you'll understand. And if you have any questions later, you can ask. But please be here if you can. Pray for Marcy and Joseph coming back today and others that are gone. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are glad to have become a part of your plan and these things. You promised us life more abundantly, Father, and it's sad that more don't enjoy the life you've given. Sometimes Christians are the worst. Sometimes we become so anchored in things that are going wrong and things down here. We are to be reminded, Father, you've given us a heavenly peace and wisdom and comfort, tranquility, Lord, and joy. I pray you'd help us to tap into those resources, Lord. We need them. We love you. We appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us. Thank you for abolishing the enmity. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good afternoon, folks.